The comments heard on The View from a Pew are those of Mac McCoy and are not necessarily the opinions of his guests, his producer Garth, any one particular denomination or religion, the church lady, Mr. Lemke, Pastor Craig, or anyone else of sound mind and body. Now here is today's The View from a Pew, heard all around the world on YouTube. Just search for The View from a Pew.
Good afternoon on your local radio station. It's in the morning. And we thank you for taking the time to listen to this live. Or go to one of our podcast sites, and there's 27 of them. Spotify, iHeart, you pick the one that you like to listen to, and you search for The View from a Pew, and there I'll be. You'll also find us on YouTube, because this is a visual as well as an auditory program. And also, we have a brand new Roku channel that we're playing with. Just getting used to it, okay? Remember, we're just amateurs around here. But my producer, Garth, is just fabulous. And he's got all this stuff done, and we're doing a good job. Now, if you don't think we're doing a good job, I want to hear that, too. You can email me at Mac, M-A-C, at theviewfromapew.com. It's week 70 of the Roman Road. Theo is in. He's an alumnus from Dallas Theological Seminary, and I always like to ask him, what's the big deal today, Theo?
Hey, Mac. The big idea of the day for week 70 is justified believers, along with nature itself, anxiously await Christ's certain return. Let's pray and review. Thank you, Lord, that we can be together today to study the book of Romans. Considering where we are in Christ, may we understand that justified believers, along with nature itself, anxiously await Christ's certain return. Thank you for the gospel, the good news. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He rose on the third day according to the scriptures. In that process, he gave us the free gift of salvation through faith only. And now, may everything we say and do be honoring to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Last week, we reviewed Romans 8, 17 through 18. This week, we move on to Romans 8, 19. The last few weeks leading up to Romans 8, 19, we have discussed the contrast between those who are according to the flesh, the unjustified, and those who are according to the Spirit, the justified and adopted children and heirs of God, in verses Romans 8, 4 through 18. These in the flesh people are contrasted with the justified in the Spirit people, that is, those who have had the righteousness, the perfect law-keeping of Christ, credited or imputed to them through faith. Romans 8, 4. We have learned, according to Romans 8, 8, that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We have seen that the true test of whether a person is a justified believer is whether they are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8, 9. In Romans 8, 14 through 15, adoptive son status is conferred on justified believers, and the spirit of slavery that we have received is our voluntary submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. This lordship is a familial relationship characterized as one of deep affection, intimacy, and respect. Next, reviewing Romans 8:16, it says the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Given the power and constant influence of evil, sin, and death mentioned in Romans 7:21 and 8:2, we believers need the power, constant influence, and testimony of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to help us repel evil's attempt to draw us in. So, the Spirit's reminding us of our status, often through the scriptures, is a very reassuring statement. Last week, we looked at verses 8:17 through 18 that read, "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. According to Romans commentator Chuck Swindoll, we justified believers, quote, will share inheritance with Christ of everything that is due to Christ himself, except worship itself, end quote. So what about this suffering language? The suffering language in these verses is subject to broad interpretation, which we discussed last week. Yet we know from Scripture, our experience, and the experience of others in the body of Christ, that the process of sanctification, which follows justification, involves suffering. Though the suffering is unpleasant at present, that unpleasantness does not begin to compare with the glory that we will share with Christ as inheritors of his kingdom. Now we go to our new verse for the week, Romans 8:19, which states, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." There is a great amount of varied discussion among Romans commentators as to the meaning of this verse. To me, Paul has now inserted a poetic verse to help us understand better and maybe even emotionally feel the contrast between our present suffering and the glory that is to be revealed to us, as stated in verse 18. By its nature, poetry uses figurative language and exaggeration, as Paul does in this verse. That is, the words are sometimes symbolic or overstated, rather than literal and normative. For example, the word creation is used in verse 19 to figuratively express a cosmic, personified anxiety. Paul then, at the end of the verse, uses the expression revealing of the sons of God to symbolize the future second coming of Christ and manifested perceptibility of justified believers. Paul's likely poetic emphasis in this verse is that not only do we justified believers look forward to the end of suffering and reveal glory with the second coming of Christ, which will come, but this is so important that we could even say that animals and plants anxiously yearn for that as well. Paul makes this unexpected statement to create a strong emotional reaction. With that overview, let's go ahead and talk about four characteristics of this verse. Firstly, contrasts. Secondly, personification. Thirdly, hyperbole. And fourthly, symbolism. Firstly, contrasts. We have been pointing out contrasts as we work through this amazing Romans chapter 8. Justified is contrasted to unjustified in Romans 8, 1 through 2. In the spirit is contrasted to in the flesh in Romans 8, 4 through 8. The mind set on the spirit leading to life and peace is contrasted to the mind set on the flesh leading to death in Romans 8, 6. Life led by the Spirit, showing we are children of God, is contrasted to life led by the flesh, leading to death in Romans 8, 12 through 13. Adopted sons of God, being heirs of God's kingdom, are contrasted to those who live in slavery to sin, leading to fear in Romans 8, 15. And the contrast in our verse today is between our present suffering and our assured, glorious future. Thus, contrast is used to evoke an emotional response to today's verse. Secondly, personification, where nature is given human characteristics. This is not uncommon in the Bible. For example, in Psalm 98:8, it says, "Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together." In Isaiah 55:12, it states, "For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Psalm The heavens and the sky above are telling the glory of God. Day to day pours forth speech. In Romans 10:18, quoting and continuing this personification of Psalm 19, it says, their voices, that is the heavens and sky, go out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So we see personification used to create an emotional reaction in Scripture. Thirdly, hyperbole, which is exaggeration. Jesus himself used hyperbole on one occasion when he wanted to make a memorable point about human hypocrisy. And he said to, quote, take the log out of your eye before taking the speck out of another's eye. 5. Jesus also used hyperbolic personification, as we see today, when he said on Palm Sunday, according to Luke 19:40, even the rocks will cry out if people cannot worship me. Today's verse 19 has the creation anxiously awaiting. Arguably, this is hyperbolic personification to make a memorable point of incredible significance. Paul is assuring and comforting us, justified believers, that there is a universal, exaggerated desire, if you will, for the suffering and the curse from the garden in Genesis 3 to end, and for that suffering to be followed by the revelation of God's glory. So here we see bold hyperbole used for the purpose of creating an emotional response to the language of verse 19. Fourthly, symbolism. Symbolism is the representation of something without using specific words to describe it. Verse 19 uses the word revealing as symbolic of at least two ideas. The first idea is that it symbolizes the second coming of Christ in the future. The second idea that revealing symbolizes is the perceptibility of the sons of God. We know from earlier verses 14 through 15 of Romans chapter 8 that sons of God are all justified believers. Presently, justified believers do not have distinctive outward manifestations reflecting or manifesting their status as indwelt by the Holy Spirit. According to Romans commentator Douglas Moo, the status we now have in preliminary form and in hiddenness will be brought to its final stage and made publicly evident. So the revealing is symbolic of justified believers becoming publicly evident. So we have seen poetic use of contrast, personification, hyperbole, and symbolism to make an emotional point that Jesus is coming back. So let me restate our big idea. Justified believers, along with nature itself, anxiously await Christ's certain return.
Thanks, Theo, for our Roman Road on this Wednesday morning on your local radio station and all around the world at The View, The View from a Pew. Yeah. And thanks for listening. Love this job. Couldn't do it without you. Say hi to my buddy Jim Michaels out there. His son Chad and Jesus. It's Easter. Be good.
Find Truth Christian Store, where you'll find more.